Well, please do turn with me this evening to the letter to the Hebrews and to chapter 12. Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, verse 22, that it is a short word of encouragement to those believers that were written to in that first century. And we're coming this evening to that part written after chapter 11, a gallery of faith set there to encourage us, to chapter 12, where the believers are encouraged to run the race, to live out the Christian life. I'd like you to notice, if you turn to the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12 this evening, that in those first two verses, in a sense, there are four instructions. Four instructions for believers. The first is that we would lay aside every weight, which we've looked at a number of times before. That we'd lay aside those weights, those things which make demands upon us. Maybe it's the past, maybe it's vain regrets, maybe it's fears for the future, those things that we carry around which we need to lay aside that we might get on and run the race. That's the first instruction. The third instruction is that we would run with endurance the race that's set out for us, that we would be patient and we would go on pressing on in the Christian faith. Fourthly, we see that we are to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. In those first four verses, there are four instructions, and I've just mentioned three of them, but I've deliberately left out number two, which I want us to consider together this evening. And that is simply this, that we are to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. You see that in verse 1? Therefore, says the writer, referring to this great cloud of witnesses in verse 11, in chapter 11, the men and women of faith, he says, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, number one, lay aside every weight, and number two then, and it's our focus tonight, lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And so our one topic this evening is that which is sometimes referred to as mortification. Mortification, the putting to death of indwelling sin. We've looked at it before. You'll be familiar with some of the things that are being said here this evening. Perhaps other things you won't be so familiar with. But that's our topic. It's written to believers. It's written to those whose sins have been forgiven. It's written to those who, as we considered this morning, have been cleansed from sin by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to those who've trusted in him personally. Nevertheless, the express command is that we lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And I'd say it's a very relevant issue for us here this evening. At one level, it is simply bread and butter Christianity. This is simple bread and butter Christianity. There's no thrills here. There's no cream, no icing on the cake. This is what our lives consist of in part, and in some ways in great measure. It's to be a significant part of our race, a significant part of our walk, that we are putting to death, laying aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. I'd even go as far as to say that every one of us tonight should be able to answer the question, you know, well, what are you particularly working on putting to death at the moment? What is it that's most facing in your life that you are seeking God's help in to put to death? It should be such a live subject for us, such a daily practice, that we're able to answer that question. We might not want to do so, and it might not be appropriate to do so publicly. I'm really working on this, but, you know, we ought to be aware of what it is as a significant part of our lives, what it is that we are putting to death. What's more, I think this is a particularly relevant subject because it seems to be such a forgotten subject and such a neglected subject. Jerry Bridges, who writes for Nav Press, very, very helpfully, The Pursuit of Holiness, I think it's his latest book, which is called Respectable Sins. He calls them that because he seeks to underline to us that we seem to be very concerned about certain sins, but I'm going to mention the sins he mentions later on, which he thinks we've just tolerated. that the Bible-believing world, the Bible-believing church, is just tolerating because we sort of made them respectable. Well, there's nothing respectable about sin. Interestingly, he begins that book not in chapter 1 but in chapter 2 by quoting a book written by an American psychiatrist in 1973 called Whatever Became of Sin? Whatever Became of Sin? And it's interesting, though, of course it's American, that he actually begins by saying the last time the word sin was ever used by the President of the United States at the annual National Day of Prayer was 1953. That's the last time at the annual Day of Prayer and Repentance that the President of the United States ever used the word, and he used it quoting Abraham Lincoln's use of it in 1863. Whatever happened to sin? Don Carson, the Canadian professor, says today that he speaks of his frustration when he's doing university evangelism. And he says, I'm frustrated because students know how to sin well enough, but they have no idea of what constitutes sin. And people must understand what sin is to come to faith in the Saviour of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. What's most perplexing and troubling and alarming and heartbreaking is the disappearance of this theme from the evangelical church. You know, studies have been done of evangelical sermons revealing an absence of a reference to sin. You know, I still worry about us in lots of ways. That one is this, that very often when we're elsewhere, it isn't what we hear that should concern us. Very often we'll go elsewhere and we'll hear, and we'll, you know, I agree with everything that was said. Good. But I wonder whether we're ever acute enough to realise that what needed to be said wasn't said and was absent. That's the key so often today. Not just what's said, not simply what's said, but the absence of what ought to be said not being said. In so-called evangelical churches today, there's a real absence of confession and repentance in public prayer, as I believe also probably in private prayer. This is part of accommodating the spirit of the age. It's part of the growing liberalism of the evangelical world. And so tonight we're going to speak about sin, as the Bible speaks about sin, and we're going to talk about it, as the Bible talks about it here in Hebrews 12, in relation to the believer who's been forgiven their sins, but nevertheless needs to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's something I need to do on a daily basis. It's something you need to do on a daily basis. So first of all, I want to remind us very simply of our responsibility and your responsibility in this matter. The Apostle Paul makes it ever so clear when he writes to believers in Rome, in chapter 6, that believers have been saved, hallelujah, from the power and from the penalty of sin. That's why we're told, we're instructed to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that because it's true of us. Ultimately and wonderfully, we have been delivered from the very presence of sin. We're going as a place, we're going to be together in a place as believers where there's no more sin and no more suffering and no more decay and no more death. That's a wonderful deliverance achieved for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, when Paul says that you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, he goes on to say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the responsibility of those who are to consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God. We have another responsibility, not only to reckon those truths of us, but also not to let sin reign in our mortal body. Maybe some of you are concerned to know what God's will is for you this evening in your lives. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says that this is God's will for you, that you be holy. That you be holy. A church that's passionate about our Lord Jesus Christ will be passionate about holiness. It'll be passionate in a sense about its hatred against sin. You see, if you're in Christ this evening, then God's purpose for you is to conform you to the likeness of his Son. He's begun a good work in you. He'll see it through to completion. He will present you faultless and with great joy before his throne. He's fashioning and forming you more and more to be like the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Had we read on this evening to verse 14, we would have seen there the instruction that we are to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is God's purpose for us. The preacher Robert Murray McShane said, "My people's greatest need is my own personal holiness." And I want to remind you this evening that you're on the victory side, but you are at war. The word race here in Hebrews 12 means a contest. You're in a contest, you're in a strife, you're in a contention, you're in a toil. That's what the word means. It's peril. It means inward and outward conflict. I want to simply remind you, and it may be helpful to some of you, it may explain what you've been going through in recent days and weeks, that you're in a battle on three fronts. Against the world, against the flesh, your indwelling sin, and against the evil one. And so you, like me, we're not to be naive. We have responsibilities concerning the indwelling sin, which is our indwelling sin. Someone has said, and I quote, "The quality of your enjoyment of Christ much depends upon this issue. The vigour and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends much upon the mortification of the misdeeds of the body." Let me read for you a number of times we're instructed in this issue. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, we're told by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told, "Put to death your members which are of the earth." Put to death, throttle, starve, kill your members which are of the earth. Peter says, "Laying aside or getting rid of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." James says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Paul tells the church at Ephesus, "Put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount refers to plucking out your right eye and cutting off your right hand. Vivid, violent language describing how we need to take decisive and drastic and determined action to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Simple instructions from God's word that are to be part of the bread and butter of everyday Christian living. That's our responsibility. Secondly, as part of that, we need to recognise sin for what it is and for what it does. Sin is sin. When Jesus talks about plucking out the right eye and cutting off the right hand, he's been dealing there in Matthew with lust, the violation of the seventh commandment. He's been dealing with sexual sin. And there Jesus says that the command is broken not only by the actual act, but by the sinful indulgence of the heart and the mind, by the desires and by the looks. He says, "The look, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart when you've looked lustfully at her." So that when we look lustfully at a woman, we need to call it what it is, which is sin. We do need to be people who call sin, sin. When you and I slander, when we run somebody else down behind their backs that we feel better about ourselves, we need to call it what the Bible calls it. It's slander and it's sin. When you and I gossip, we need to realise that the Bible calls it gossip, and gossip is a sin. When we're bitter, we need to realise that the Bible describes bitterness as sin. We simply need to call a spade and sin, sin. When Paul tells the Colossian believers to put to death the members of their body, he goes on to talk about fornication and uncleanness, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says that we're to put off anger. Anger is sinful. There can be a righteous anger doesn't take many of us, if we ever have righteous anger, for it to fall over into unrighteous anger, does it? Into sinful anger. But anger, wrath, malice, filthy language, lying, they're sins. In his book, Jerry Bridges does a chapter on each of the following. He terms these respectable sins because he thinks they're things which we're simply at ease to tolerate when he knows that we shouldn't be. Ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, a lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy and related sins, sins of the tongue, and worldliness. Whenever we're putting those things into practice, we're sinning. And we need to recognise sin for what it is. Be realistic that when we do that, we're sinning. We need to wake up and recognise what sin does. The Bible says that our fleshly lusts wage war against our soul. The flesh lusts against the spirit. It abides within us. We need to see sin for what it is. It's wrong. It's an offence against a holy God. And as we sought to do one Thursday night many years ago, we need to unmask sin for what it is. That night we simply listed that sin, we looked at a number of sins. Well, it dishonours God. It's a departure from God. It's a disowning of God. It's defiance. It's despising Him. It's distrusting Him. As we said that night, it's just plain daft. It's dangerous. It declines. It defiles. It's downright ungrateful. It's degrading. It's damaging. It's draining. It's a disease. It's demanding. It's deadly. It's damnable. It's deceitful. We didn't get past the letter D, obviously, that evening. Above all, it dishonours God. It's an offence against His holy name. But it's also deceitful because its first proposals are usually modest, subtle, small, while it ever aims at the highest. Can I encourage you tonight, brother and sister, to recognise and be realistic about indwelling sin in your own life? Call sin sin and recognise what it does. Recognise its offence against God, but also how it weakens your soul and deprives you of strength and peace and fellowship, how it hinders you in your Christian walk and robs you of peace and joy. We need to recognise sin for what it is. And then thirdly, we need to look at our requirements. First of all, we need to look at our responsibilities to put it to death. We need to recognise and be realistic about what sin is and call it sin and what it does. And then there are our requirements. And the writer to the Hebrews says here, our requirement is that we lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. The picture here is from the field of athletics. It's putting aside your garment. Your garment in those days would have been something like a dressing gown, I suppose, today. When you went in the race, you left it behind. You didn't run around the race with your great big garment on. It would have impeded your walk. So you took it off and you left it behind. That picture is used for us laying aside every weight. It's also used for laying aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. We need to recognise and engage in the battle with the flesh. We need to recognise how difficult that can be, because the sin so easily ensnares us. We're so weak, we're so easily ensnared. I've said once before, isn't it? It's like getting into the shower in a little tight shower cubicle and you've got the shower curtain and it just sticks to you and a little flick doesn't get it off. You need to have a determined effort to get the shower curtain away from you. Sin so easily ensnares and entangles us. It's like a creeping ivy that seeks to choke us. John Owen, the great Puritan, has written much on mortification of sin. I want to again take some of his headings this evening to remind us of things which are helpful to us if we are to meet this requirement to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. First of all, we need to remind ourselves that we are now in Christ, temples of the living God. That God's Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit who lives within us is the Holy Spirit. And the temple needs to be cleansed. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're controlled by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. The temple is no place for sin. And we need to remind ourselves that we're not our own. We've been bought at a price. We are the temple of the living God. We're now the dwelling place of Almighty God. And He is holy, holy, holy. Secondly, I've used this illustration before, we need to consider ourselves like a bottle of Domestos, which kills all known germs dead, so the advert used to say. And I use that as an illustration because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we are told to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. We're to put to death all of our indwelling sin. Of course, we shall never realise that this side of glory. But we're not to be careless in any area of our lives. We're to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates us. Everything. The war is against all indwelling sin, not just part of it. Thirdly, I want to encourage us to be, we read of physicians this morning in Luke chapter 8, I want us to encourage ourselves to be physicians of our own souls. To be those who know our own temperature, who take our own blood pressure, who recognise the symptoms ourselves in our daily habits of godliness and also tragically sinfulness. I put it to you that as a doctor this evening, you ought to know whether for you it's your right hand or your right eye that's the problem at the moment. Which is it which is most likely to lead you into sin? As doctors, I think we ought to be able to test our pulses and our blood pressures, our patterns and our habits and our vulnerabilities in this area of indwelling sin. Maybe this evening you need to recognise that there's a particular sin which is frankly dangerously established in your own life. Some sin is more visible than others, isn't it? Lust might be more visible, and yet envy may have grown over the whole patch of our hearts. Nobody else might have noticed, but we know and God knows. Maybe the dangerously established sin in your heart this evening is bitterness. Maybe it's simply, in inverted commas, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Maybe that's the one which rears its ugly head in your life more than others. It eats you up. Maybe it's become part of the family. Maybe it has a big say actually in your life and directing your footsteps. It's so raging in your life that it is as though sin still reigns. A sin which is dangerously established. As a doctor of your own soul this evening, can you mark something in that category? And say, thank you, Lord, for drawing that to my attention. It's got to stop, hasn't it? Maybe it's something that you've compromised with. Maybe it's something which has provided you with such comfort that secretly you've made an exception of it and made peace with it. You've not sought God's pardon for it, but you've made peace with the sin. You've left it alone, rather deceitfully in your own life, because frankly it's become a bit of a regular companion. It's a bit of a comfort blanket to you. It's something that you turn to when the pressure's on to satisfy your sinful desires. Something which is frequent and repeated and has even become a choice of delight. We read, don't we, of Moses who forsook the pleasures of sin. As a doctor tonight taking the pulse of your own soul, can you see certain sins, certain symptoms which are a concern to you? Is there something that quite frankly you'd be resolved to do were it not that you know the Bible teaches as a punishment for it? And frankly, it's only the punishment that concerns you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, in those verses in Matthew chapter 5, then goes on, speaking to believers, to warn them about hellfire. To warn them about hellfire. That's his way of dealing with sin. The warning to gouge out the right eye and to cut off the right hand. Maybe there's a sin in your own life tonight that you know you've resisted God's dealings with you over some time. Maybe you've known an affliction, but you still persist. I want to encourage you this evening to see yourself again as a temple of the living God, to see yourself as someone who must put to death everything that contaminates, and to be a doctor who is aware of your own habits and patterns of behaviour. Fourthly, I then want to encourage you to be a preacher with glasses, who preaches to yourself, who preaches the law and the gospel to yourself, who tells yourself, you know, Simon, when you think like that, do you know what that is? It's sin. That's what the Bible says that is. That desire is sinful. That thought is sinful. Therefore, Simon, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Simon, that offends the living God. That reduces your usefulness to serve him. You know, you're in danger. You're to put to death that sin. Somebody who preaches to ourselves with glasses because we've seen the truth of God's word as it relates to our indwelling sin. Fifthly, though they're not his words, John Owen would tell us to be an insomniac, to give ourselves no rest until we have put to death the sin which so easily ensnares us. Not to treat it as a light thing, but by God's grace to work on that sin and to put it to death. Sixthly, and again, and not his words, he'd tell us to be those who, like on board ship, are in the crow's nest looking out for the icebergs. Looking out for those coming situations in our lives where we know that sin is going to have a particular opportunity crouching at the door. We know, don't we, in our own hearts, those occasions, those seasons, those circumstances, that company that we're in, where we are most particularly vulnerable to this sin or to that sin. And we see it coming. And Owen would say, stand there and see it and shout a warning to yourself and flee. Not devise ways of getting away with that sin in the company that we're going to be in. In fact, John Owen would would encourage us to make a 999 response to sin, a rapid response to its first movement within us, to shut the door. When Potiphar's wife stood before Joseph, he didn't enter into discussion with her, he just fled. You know, you tell Christians today to flee and people say, oh, that's old hat, you know. That's old hat, I'll be all right. And very often we're not all right, and it's not old hat, it's very much new hat. It's here in God's now word, which is his Bible. Make a rapid response to the first movement of sin in our lives. It's like water in a channel, which otherwise left will become a cascade and will breach the dam. 999. Two other things that John Owen would say was, be someone who is like a walker with the map. Be somebody who walks through every day of your life with the Bible open, referring to it, reading it, meditating upon it regularly, that you're being reminded of who God is, that you're being reminded of what the Lord Jesus has done for you, that you're being reminded of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're being humble before God's word, that you're being reminded of what sin is, that you might flee from it. Be in God's word. I wonder how many Christians avoid reading God's word each and every day, because it's there, or God breathed, for our rebuking and for our correction. And we don't like the pain of rebuking and correction, so we don't read God's word. So very often we don't put to death the sin which so easily ensnares us. The ninth thing that John Owen would say to us, in my own words, is, be quite stingy with the sticking plaster. By which I mean, don't be too hasty just to dress the wound and cover it over with a sticking plaster. Because sometimes we're called for real godly sorrow and repentance, aren't we? And we're not to be superficial that, oh, it's just covered over. It needs to be rooted out and put to death, not simply covered over by a bandage or a plaster. These are some of the requirements if we are to be obedient to God's word and to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. It's my responsibility and it's yours. We need to recognise sin and what it does. We need to see the requirements set out before us. And then we need to be resolved, God helping us, to root out this sin. And with this, therefore, I close this evening. We're to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. First of all, in the light of the cross. In the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sin that we are to lay aside is forgiven sin. How easily we forget the gospel of our Lord Jesus. How easily we forget the entire work of Christ on our behalf. How easily we forget my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul. How easily we forget, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How easily we forget that our sin is no longer counted against us. The sin I am to put to death is sin for which my Lord Jesus Christ died. Part of putting to death indwelling sin is to know that Christ's righteousness has been credited to me. The greatest motivation to putting to death the sin which so easily ensnares me is to know that in Christ I am forgiven and in Christ I am wholly acceptable to God as righteous because of Christ. These are my two greatest needs, to be forgiven and to be counted righteous, and my Lord Jesus has met them both. In the light of that, I'm to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares me. You know, the person who most talks to you each and every day will be yourself. What is it that you're saying to yourself? Are you preaching the gospel to yourself each and every day? Are you reminding yourself of the Lord Jesus? Are you reminding yourself of forgiveness of sin? Secondly, this is something we are to do by the Holy Spirit. This isn't something we do by wearing a hair shirt or by walking on a bed of nails. This isn't something we do by imposing a torture upon ourselves. This isn't something we do by a self-righteous act of love for self. It's by the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. He is sufficient. He's the one who applies the work of redemption to my heart, to my soul, to my sin. The cross is the ground of all of my forgiveness and standing before God. And the cross is applied to me by God the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to putting to death my sinful nature, I am to continually to depend upon him. I'm to live under his controlling influence, exposing my mind on a daily basis to seeking his moral will for me, which is found here in his word, and to putting it into practice. You know, he will work in us that which is pleasing to him. He will work in us conformity to Christ. There will be progress. It's he who directs our spiritual transformation. It's by the Holy Spirit that we put these things to death. Nevertheless, it's our responsibility. And it's a work of ongoing repentance and faith. To see our sin, as Thomas Watson would remind us, to see it, and to sorrow for it on a daily basis, and to be ashamed of it on a daily basis, and to confess it to the Lord on a daily basis, and to hate it on a daily basis, and to turn from it on a daily basis, pleading the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to cover all my sin. That's what the Christian life is about, walking in faith and laying aside the sin which so easily entangles. And as we do that, as we seek God in prayer, as we ask him to help us, to show us our sin, as we ask him to help us to recognise what our responsibilities are and to be realistic about sin. So we ask him to work in us that which is pleasing to him, and as we put off, we put on. We're those who engage in daily obedience. We're those who read our Bibles every day. We're those who memorise certain particular verses which are a help to us in laying aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. That's a good thing to have on a television set, isn't it? I will set no vile thing before my eyes, and if it becomes vile, then, you know, not too difficult in life to go off, is it? You know, the red button? Off. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. We'll be those who engage in prayer every day. In fact, the passionate church will be those who are devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. If we're passionate about Christ, we'll be passionate about the means of grace, which will help us to grow, which will be a real asset to us when we're looking to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we'll live a life in which we sow to the Holy Spirit, not seeking to grieve nor to quench him. This evening, brother and sister, we've got a great cloud of witnesses here in Hebrews chapter 11. In the light of God's goodness to them, let us lay aside every weight, but let us also lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's be a people who, because we're passionate about Christ, are passionate about putting to death the sinful nature. And doing those things, let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Ever looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, scorning its shame, for the joy set before him. Christian brother and sister, you're in a race. That race began when you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. That race is marked out for you. You're in a contention, a battle, a strife. Think of the encouragement of this gallery and identify not only your weight to lay aside, but the sin that so easily entangles you. And by the Spirit, strangle it. Throttle it to death. Starve it of all oxygen and life. And keep going. Running with perseverance the race marked out for you. May God help us to be a people who are passionate for Christ, and therefore passionate for the means of grace, and therefore passionate in laying aside the sin which so easily entangles us. And let's do that for the glory of his name. Amen.